Philippians chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 2. Before we begin our Bible study, of course, we have to remind ourselves of the rebound technique to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, and that's diagrammed on the board. For example, the second that you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle called eternal security. You can't get out. You can stand up on top of this building, denounce Christ, and convert to Islam or whatever. You're still saved. It just means you're an idiot. The analogy is, you know, if I go to your parents and say, is that your son? And I saw your son out there killing five people and doing this and doing that. Yeah, that's Junior. So God may not be happy with what you do, but you'll always be his child. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Most churches never teach eternal security because they don't want the young people to go out and fornicate. Don't tell them they can do whatever they want to. We've got to keep them under the thumb. They're going to fornicate anyway, or whatever they're going to do. They're human, or get drunk, or whatever it is, but they got their little taboos they don't want to tell you, because if they know they have a license to sin, wow, they're going to drive that car off the cliffs. Yes, it's not a license to sin, it's a license to serve, as I often say, but level with, tell them the truth. The truth. Kids need the truth. Everybody needs the truth. The truth is, you can't get unsaved no matter what sin you do. But in time, now, this is a deep thought, but we're not in heaven yet. We're in a mortal body. Now, Christ died to save your soul, not your body. This body will disintegrate and go back into the dust where it came from. You'll never see it again. You're going to have a resurrection body. It'll be in the pattern of Jesus Christ. It'll be a fantastic structure. But Christ didn't die to save this body. He died to save your soul. And the second that you believe in Christ, you receive 40 things. You don't feel any of them. One of them is you receive a human spirit, which merges onto your human soul. And that human spirit allows you to learn Bible doctrine. Now, in time, the first time that you're saved, you're here and you're here. The first time you commit your next sin, you're out of this bottom circle, which is called fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You've seen the commands in the New Testament. It says, walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you do that? And what does it mean? Well, it simply means as a believer in the church age, when you're in this bottom circle, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And you are basically in a state where God wants you to be. He wants you to log a lot of time here, to stay here. And of course, when you log time here, then you start to learn Bible doctrine and grow. But the first time that you're saved and you're here and you sin, you're transferred to this circle, which is called the cosmos. It's called the flesh. It's called lots of terms. We have this in your book, The Cosmic Systems. That's where Satan rules you. Now, you're still here. You can't get out of here, but you're here. Satan is the ruler of the world. So if you understand the fact that Satan's the ruler of the world, and you see all these do-gooders changing the world, you're just whitewashing the devil's world. You can't change the world. The world can change you, but you ain't changing the world. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan is the ruler of the world right now. So in the cosmic system, you are a casualty. You cannot learn Bible doctrine at all. So Christianity 101 requires you to understand, how do I get back here? Well, a theological term that doesn't sound like a theological term is rebound. It's not very fancy, but it describes things like a basketball. Rebound. Because if you're honest with yourself, most of your life is you're here, you commit a sin, you're here, you rebound, you're back here, you're back here, you're back here, you're back here, you're back here. 1 John 1:9 is the key verse. There's many verses. It says, if we, as Christians, name our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the rebound verse, but there are hundreds of rebound verses. So in our Bible class, we always spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to name any known sins you can think of, so you can be in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and move forward. I'll give you a quick illustration that I do all the time. You're driving to Bible class. You stop at Valero to get some gas. For those on tape, that's a gas station. You go into the Valero. You see bubble gum. You don't have a nickel. Well, let's say you have lots of nickels in your pocket, but your old sin nature tempts you to steal it. You look to your left. You look to your right. No cameras around. You steal the bubble gum. You walk out. Is that a sin? Yes, we can call that larceny. You are out. The second that you did that, you're here in this system. How do I get back here? Well, you're driving to Bible class and you say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Period. you're back here. You mean I don't have to feel sorry? No. You mean I don't have to reimburse the proprietor of Valero? No. All sin is against God. Just like in the law, you might have spousal abuse. The spouse doesn't want to press charges. The prosecutor says, I'm sorry, we're going forward. The crime's against the state. The crime is against the state. The sin is against God. Remember King David. When King David had done all the horrible things he did with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, all these things, when he finally rebounded, you know what he said? Against thee and thee only, Lord, have I sinned. Well, didn't you kill her husband? Didn't you commit adultery? Didn't you lie? Yes, other people are involved in the sin, but the sin is against God. So you simply name the sin. Now, if you want to be a good citizen on the way back home, stop by the Valero and, you know, you don't have to admit that you stole gum. Just say, oh, look, I found a dollar on the floor, and give it to the clerk. And you reimburse the establishment. But it's not a requirement. Not a requirement. And, of course, we get the same complaint, right, from the legalists. Oh, that's too easy. You got to feel sorry. You got to suffer for that sin, brother. You got to cry and feel sorry, have an emotional response. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It's a lie. It's grace. Just like salvation by grace, your Christian way of life is just grace all the way. So I always say, if you're going to do a sin, why not do one you enjoy? Oh, we're not supposed to enjoy sins. Oh, come on, man. You know you've done sins that you've enjoyed. You've enjoyed thinking about it. You enjoyed doing it. And you kind of even enjoyed a little bit afterwards. You might have had a guilt complex later on. But did you know that guilt is also a sin? Wow, didn't know that. Yeah, guilt is a sin. Anyway, we're not going to do sin today, but this is just an illustration for the rebound technique. And if God is love, and he is, shouldn't it be easy to be saved? Yes. Shouldn't it be easy to get back into fellowship? Yes. Just think of it if you're a parent and your kid. You're going to make your kid crawl across glass because they stole some bubble gum and punish them? No, you're going to say, come on, kid. You know, you might give them a little discipline, but no, you're going to treat your kid better than that. You are the child of God. You're a royal son and daughter of God. He's not here to pull wings off butterflies. So yes, it's very easy. You simply name the sin, 1 John 1:9, and you're back in. Now, sometimes you might be in and out of this bad boy 10 times a day because you got the sin of arrogance right here. I'm better than they are. Boom, you're out. So spend as much time as you can here, because when you're here, then you're prepared to learn Bible doctrine. Most Christians across the fruited plains of this country, they never even heard of this. Now, Catholicism kind of got the idea. If you have some background in Catholicism, you go to a third party, you tell them what you did, they give you a couple things to do, and you're back in good. That's not in the Bible, folks. But see, they picked up on it, and they kind of inserted a priest into the whole process. Now, in the Old Testament, yeah, there was a priest inserted into the process of rebound. And rebound was known in the Old Testament. They had rebound rituals. They had rebound offerings that you had to do. But in the church age, you just name it to the Father. You represent yourself before God. There's nothing about a third party in the New Testament. See, they're back in the Old Testament dispensation with this third party priest stuff. You won't find that in the Bible. But that's where it came from. And so they have kind of the idea of it, but they pervert it. They twist it. It's not true. Okay, so we'll spend a few moments allowing you the opportunity, if necessary, to rebound. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we may advance from babyhood to maturity. In Christ's name, amen. Just to recap again, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Philippi is a city in Europe, including the overseers and deacons. The overseers are episcopos, which means the pastor teachers. Their job is to oversee the congregation, to put out Bible doctrine. And then the other word is the deacons, which is diakonos, which means one that is under orders from another. These are for the big churches. You have to have people to organize stuff. What day are we going to meet? Do this, do that. So bigger Bible classes or schools or whatever you want to call them would have deacons. And then verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. Grace. People sing Amazing Grace. They have no idea what it means. No idea. No idea. Grace means you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, and you can't work for it. If you got what you deserved and I got what I deserve, we would be incinerated immediately. You are dealing with perfection, folks. Absolute, pure, white light perfection. You're not dealing with Santa Claus. If you're good enough, he'll let you in. God is not emotional. God is God, his attribute of holiness. Remember, why have you forsaken me? Because I am holy. Holiness consists of two attributes, righteousness and justice. And what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. When you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness, and therefore the justice of God has to accept you. If you do not have God's righteousness, the justice of God can only condemn you. And that's the basis for condemnation for the unbeliever. Unbelievers don't go to hell for their sins. That's another lie. No unbeliever goes to hell for their sins. Why? That's double jeopardy. We know that in the law, right? You can't be judged twice for the same thing. Christ died for the sins of everybody, those that would believe in him and those that would not. When the unbeliever stands before the great white throne judgment of God, which is Jesus Christ sitting on that throne, Revelation chapter 20, sin is never mentioned. That's not the indictment. The indictment is this. Dude, you don't have my righteousness. How do you expect to get into heaven? I can't let you in. I wanted you to be saved. I died for your sins, and you said no. You said, no, I don't want it. So then, in Revelation chapter 20, they open up a second set of books. Remember that? So first set of books is called the Book of Life. And your name, Mr. Unbeliever, has been blotted out. In other words, you had equal opportunity to be saved. But when you died, your name is blotted out of the Book of Life, which is those that have union with their Creator. So then the question is, okay, I'm absolute fairness. If you want to come in, you must be as good as I am. So a second set of books are open. It's called the Book of Ergon, E-R-G-O-N, which is the book of the good works of this person. And God will say, let me see how good you are. Because if you're as good as me, I can let you in. No compromise to my character. If you're not, I cannot. Now, I'll give you a clue. If you had every good deed that every human ever did in all the history of humankind, you're still going to hell. It's not perfection. Not good enough. So no unbeliever goes to hell for their sins. That's a lie. Because that would be double jeopardy. Christ died for the sins of those that would reject him. It's called unlimited atonement in your book. Okay. So that's what grace is all about. God has two directive wills in the Bible. We studied this many times. Directive will number one. I want all humans to be saved. And to prove I want all humans to be saved, I will send my son to die for the sins of all humans that ever lived. So the unbeliever can't say, I didn't have equal opportunity. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You just said no, no, no. And then directive will number two, I want all believers that do believe in the Messiah to be saved to reach maturity. That don't happen. Very few believers ever get out of the gate. They're saved, but I call them losers. They're the walking dead. They're casualties in God's army. They're dead weight. The command in Ephesians to put on the shield, the belt, the sword, all that stuff. These are Bible doctrines. They're naked. They can't put on anything. They don't know anything. And of course, we can cure ignorance. That's what this Bible class is all about. My job is to clear ignorance, cure ignorance. And I was ignorant at one time. Somebody had to cure me. But I cannot cure stupid. Because if you're on negative volition, you're stupid. I can't cure stupid. I can cure ignorance, but I can't cure stupid. I just don't want it. And you would say, who would not want to learn about their Creator to get to maturity? Well, apparently the vast majority of believers would say, that's me. Because here's their plan for the Christian way of life. I'm going to be a moral person, do good for people, and maybe I'll get in good with God. Well, first of all, unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can be moral and do good for people. That's not the Christian way of life. Unbeliever cannot do this. They cannot be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and they cannot learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever. Well, they hear the words, but they can't metabolize it into their soul. It means nothing to them. Nothing, absolutely nothing. So the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. Supernatural because the natural man can't do this, and the natural man, the unbeliever, can't do that. You can. But see, most Christians just imitate the unbelievers. They're morons. So that's what grace is, in a nutshell. To you, and peace. The word for peace is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. Eirene has several meanings in the Greek. One, it sometimes stands for breaking down the barrier between God and man. That Christ made peace between God and man. In other words, man's imperfect, God's perfect. Christ broke the barrier to let you in. Sometimes eirene is translated prosperity. Prosperity means I want you to prosper, grow from here to here. That's what we have here. This is Paul's desire. Grace to you and prosperity from God our Father. Why God the Father mentioned first? And then we have and, which is Chi, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the full title for Jesus. The Lord is the word kurios, which means God. It tells you right here, he's God. Jesus is the humanity, that's his name. And Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. That's his mission. So here, Lord Jesus Christ, you got everything sewed up in one package here. He's God, he's man, and his mission was to die for the sins of the world, which he did. God the Father, why is he identified as the Father? Well, this causes us to recall the doctrine of the Trinity, right? The Trinity means that there are three members in, we'll call it the Godhead. Three members. This Godhead created time. There never was a time when they did not exist. And the Godhead has clear attributes. The Bible identifies 10 of them. We've got two today. Holiness. Well, we got three. The Godhead has eternal life. The Godhead has holiness. The Godhead has love. Can you give me the other seven? I'm not putting you on the spot. We'll just stick with the three today. So in the Godhead that existed, always existed, we have these terms. The terms are used to identify their work for mankind. Because when the Godhead was in existence, they said, if we create creatures with free will, they will turn against us. Just a matter of time. And when they turn against us, we can't have a relationship with them. Out they go. Because we're perfect. How do we solve that? And so God the Father is the one that came up with the plan to solve it. That's why he's called God the Pater, the Father, the head of the household. His plan is this plan of grace. And his plan was, well, for humans, when humans sin, in order for them to have a relationship with us, I got to get a human to take the place for sin, because I can't ignore sin. I'm not Santa Claus. Somebody's got to pay the price. And that human has to be a very unique human, because he has to be a mediator between God and man. A true mediator represents both parties, man and God. Well, Jesus is the true mediator. He's true God, representing the deity side. He's true humanity, and he can bring the two together. So how are we going to do that? Well, the second person of the Trinity raised their hand and said, I will execute that plan. I will take on the form of a human, and I will die in my humanity for the sins of the world. That's why we call him God the Son, because the Son indicates your obedience to the Father. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to the Father, I don't want to do this. Now that's not a sin to be tempted. But see, he wasn't looking at the physical death on the cross. That's not what struck him to his soul, his very core. He was looking at what he would have to do to bear trillions of sins in his body while he hung there. And the horror of that stopped him stone cold. In fact, the Bible says that blood came out of his tear ducts. It stressed him so much. You think you got stress in his humanity. But he did it anyway. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I will do it. And he did. Because if he didn't, we would not be where we're at. So that's the second person of the Trinity. What about the third person? Why is he not mentioned here by Paul? Well, what's the third person of the Trinity? It's called the Holy Spirit. Why does he have that name? And what's his job? His job is to get the gospel to every human that ever lived that's on positive signals and said, I want to be with my Creator. And his job is also to get Bible doctrine to every believer that says, you know, I'm tired of bullshit. I want to know about God. I've been to a lot of churches, and my bullshit meter always goes off. This can't be God. This is silliness. I want to know about God. Well, if that's what you say in your soul, that means you're on positive signals. God has to give you someone to teach you, or he was not fair. And he will drop it in your lap. You don't have to go searching the internet. He'll bring it to you, just like the gospel. He'll give it to you. All you got to do is want it. Now, to be saved, I'll be honest with you, to be saved, yes, one decision in time, right? To get you here, that's thousands of decisions in time. You don't get here overnight. You got to make a lot of positive decisions. What are those decisions about? I'm going to go to Bible class, come hell or high water. And if I don't go in person, in modern technology, dude, you got it made. All you got to do is go to the website that Alice maintains and download it. Put it on your iPhone. You get 3 Bible classes a day for years. I don't know how many lessons we got on there, Alice. Lots of them. So what's your excuse? You don't have any. Now, if you're 2,000 years ago, yeah, you got to saddle up a mule and get to this Escopas, this pastor teacher, and that's kind of hard to do because you live 20 miles away. That's why when they had a Bible class, it was like 7 hours. They didn't play. They'd break for lunch because they just couldn't afford to, you know, hitch up the mule if it was too far to go. In fact, you know the one story where Paul is doing a Bible class and he was doing it in a person's house, 2-story building, 3-story building. The young guy was so crowded, he was sitting on the window sill. And I've had this phenomenon in my teaching. You could tell people go, well, after 4 or 5 hours, the kid fell out the window, broke his neck. And of course, Paul brought him back to life. But that's an occupational hazard. But in today's world, what's your excuse? And what's my excuse? We don't have any. So don't even try it. Because something obviously is more important to you than learning about your Creator. Please tell me what that is. I'd like to know, because I want to do that too. But see, I can't think of anything more important than learning about my Creator. And you can't either if you're honest with yourself. You're just distracted. You're distracted by the cosmos. And Satan's a genius. Oh, man. He's a super genius to distract you. And that's another story. So that's where we have God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is unseen. So Paul is not talking about the Holy Spirit at this time because he's talking about the plan of God and who did the work. Jesus did the work. Who did the plan? God the Father did the plan. And that's what Paul is concentrating on right now. And then he says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The word for remembrance is a short word, Manaya. That means to recall. Now, you can't remember if you don't know. True or false? True. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't remember it. So Paul had taught this church Bible doctrine, and this church had a lot of believers in here that they couldn't wait for the doors to open. They were there all the time, in contrast to the Corinthians, which were morons. Oh, my golly. Some churches are better than other churches that Paul had, and he was very thankful for the Philippians. Why? Because they wanted Bible doctrine. They were hungry for it. And they grew very quickly to maturity. So for the rest of this Bible class, I'm just going to read down to verse 11 to give you a general overview. And we're going to go back and do word by word by word as we move forward. But just to give you a thrust of what Paul's writing in the first part of his letter. Okay, so he says, I thank my God in remembrance of you. So why is he so happy about these people? Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. I guess Paul was a Southerner, y'all. And then he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey. And these people were hot to trot. They go, oh my golly. You mean all we got to do to be saved is believe that Christ died for our sins? That's it. Dude, we'll take it. I mean, we can get rid of all this rituals. Yes. Well, please, teach us. They wouldn't let Paul go. Then he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus is the day you die or the day of the rapture. The rapture could have occurred 2,000 years ago, folks. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. It could occur in 5 minutes. It could occur in 500 years from now. So for you, the day of Christ is when you die, physical death, or the rapture if you're living in that particular generation. That's all that means, the day of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the day of the rapture. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's his prayer. Real knowledge. I want you people to get knowledge. That's how you grow. And all discernment. Discernment is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. If you have the Bible doctrine, you can apply it to reality. I'll just give you one quick illustration. You now understand eternal security. Oh, I committed a horrible sin. Okay, wait a minute. I'm going to recall this doctrine to reality. I don't got to go around like an idiot and feel sorry. I'll just rebound. Boom. You've just solved your own problem because you had the information, the knowledge. In fact, we know that in 2 Peter, the last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and crucified him, he said this, "Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There's your marching orders. Well, you didn't tell us to found the Crippled Children's Association and do the Down with Justice and Up with Justice and all these other social work. No, hell no. When Jesus was on the earth, did he found the Crippled Children's Association? No. Did he do the Down with Slavery movement? No. Did he do the Up with This movement? No. What did he do? What did he do before he went to the cross? Let me see now. What did he do? Oh, that's right. He taught Bible doctrine every day for 3 years. So they could have knowledge in their brain and grow up. That's what you're expected to do as a Christian. Do you really think God needs your help to do anything? If you do, you're an ass. He doesn't tell you to do that. He tells you to learn Bible doctrine. What did Paul do? Paul went and established churches and started to teach these people so they could grow up. That's what God wants you to do, not to cut the grass at the church. Or to help JoJo. Now, I encourage you to be a good citizen. Don't get me wrong. As a Christian, you should be a model citizen. But being a model citizen does not put Bible doctrine into your brain. So I can do both. I can chew gum and be a good citizen. Or let me put it this way. I can learn Bible doctrine and chew gum. Chew gum means being a good citizen. I served 20 years in the Yankee Army. I supported my country. I was a good citizen. I try to pick up litter. I try to help people out when they come into my zone of influence, but I don't kid myself. You don't get any points with God by doing that. God's only impressed with God. And when he looks into my soul and your soul and sees himself, he's impressed. That's how you're saved. He looks into your soul and sees this. He's not saved because you do good works. He said, oh, you got my righteousness. I'm impressed. I love you. You're now my child. You're in. So, Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You're filled with the fruit of righteousness. You receive God's righteousness at the second you believe. And then righteousness part two is all the Bible doctrine you're going to put into your brain. And that was the mission for the disciples. That was the mission for all these churches. That's your mission now. That's your marching orders. So the last point is, again, this righteousness thing is critical. Genesis 15, verse 6, we studied it many times. How was Abram saved? Abram is here. Abram is before Moses. Moses would not be born for another 500 years. Abram didn't get saved by keeping the Mosaic law. There was no Mosaic law. So Genesis 15:6 sets the pattern for salvation. It says, Abram believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Did it say Abram said, I'm sorry for my sins? No. Did it say Abram did good deeds and was a moral citizen? No. Why was he saved? It said he believed in the Lord. The word for believe is amin, which is the Greek equivalent of pisteo. That's how you're saved. Same word. And the Lord, who's the Lord? The Messiah. The coming Messiah that would die on the cross for the sins of the world. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. Boom, he's in. And so he's saved looking forward to the cross. We're saved looking back. Now we've got things, Abraham. He was saved about 20 years old. His name was Abram. How long did it take Abram to reach maturity? This old buzzard didn't get to maturity till he's almost 100 years old. Between 20 and 90, this guy is an idiot. Look at his lifestyle. Remember what he did? So just one of the highlights. He had a good-looking wife. She was a hottie. And they went to Egypt, and the Egyptians said, "Who's that hottie?" And he got afraid. Because if I say, "It's my wife, they'll kill me." So he said, "Oh, it's my sister. You can have her. Put her in the harem. There's a good husband for you. Ladies, you want to marry somebody like that?" Well, a believer could never do that. Yeah, he was saved at 20, and he did it. Any sin an unbeliever can do, a believer can do. Please don't give me that stuff. Now, be realistic. You don't stop sinning to the day you die there, Jojo. Now, he, of course, eventually got to maturity. He rebounded, moved forward, and that's our pattern. We're going to do stupid stuff all the time. We're going to sin. Just rebound and keep studying Bible doctrine. Keep your eyes on the Lord and your eyes off self, and you'll be okay. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.